If you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 28. We're going to start in verse 17. Matthew 28, we'll start in verse 17. Before I read the text, I want to say something that I hope will encourage you. All of us are here tonight. If you're a believer, you're here tonight because somebody evangelized you. Amen? Somebody, whether it was a parent or a youth leader or a friend, maybe a pastor, took the time to share the gospel with you, and by God's grace, you repented and trusted in Jesus, right? So you're here, and you're saved if you're a Christian because somebody evangelized you. If you know me, and a lot of you guys do, one of my passions is sharing the gospel. I love evangelizing. I love engaging people with the good news of Jesus Christ, and I'll share some stories tonight, but this is something I'm passionate about. And I'm passionate about seeing the church do this well. So, Matthew 28, 17 to 20. The title of my sermon is The Gospel for the Glory of God. The Gospel for the Glory of God. The big idea, now think about this, God's glory is the greatest motivation for evangelizing the lost. God's glory is the greatest, not the only, but it is the greatest motivation for evangelizing the lost. So I'll read our passage, and then I'll tell a quick story. And when they saw him, this is after Jesus has died and been raised, he's meeting with his disciples on the mountain. And when they saw him, the disciples, when they saw Jesus, the risen Lord, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Praise God for his word. Well, when I was a pastor in Washington, there was a student in our church. His name was Caleb. It was his senior year, and he went to a private Christian school, one of those classical Christian schools where the kids learn Latin, very academic, and every senior had to write a thesis. You're thinking, this isn't grad school. This is a senior in high school who had to write a thesis, a senior project, and he asked me to be his advisor, and this is what he wrote on. This was his thesis. His thesis was that the Great Commission applies to all believers. And so we met and we studied God's word together. He would write, he would send me what he wrote, samples. I would read it, make suggestions. We would meet again. I would say, try this, do this. And we spent all semester working on this. And what he had to do, and this is pretty intimidating, the whole school was invited to sit in, and all the seniors. And then there was a large table with like six professors from the private Christian school, and he had to stand before everybody and present his thesis and then defend it. And they would ask all kinds of questions, and of course I was there supporting my brother. But his thesis was that the Great Commission that I just read is for all believers. Now, I think probably for many of you, you're thinking, duh, right? I mean, that's obvious. Well, sadly, it's not. It's not obvious. There are a lot of Christians out there who would argue that the Great Commission that I just read, right, Jesus' charge to go make disciples of all nations, is not for the whole church, but for leaders in the church only. Friends, don't be fooled by that lie. Don't be fooled by that lie. The Great Commission is for all followers of Jesus. Every Christian is called to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to recall Paul's words to the church in Rome. Not to the pastors only. He's writing to the saints, the believers in Rome, and this is what he says, okay? This is Romans 10, 13 to 15. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news." Friends, the Great Commission is for all followers of Jesus. But not all followers of Jesus participate in the Great Commission, and this is a great problem. It's a great problem. So I want us to begin tonight by revisiting the Great Commission, a passage that I think most of us are probably familiar with. So what can we take away from this very familiar passage? I have 4 points, as you can see in your handout. Everybody, could you find where we're at in your handout? You should have a pen if you want to take notes. I want to start, number one, with the motivation for evangelism. What should motivate our evangelism? Evangelism is sharing the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. So what should motivate that? What should motivate that? In verse 17, Jesus, now this is really cool, okay? That's why I read starting in 17 and not 18. Typically you start in 18, but I wanted to go back to 17. Because what do the disciples do when they see Jesus? They worship, right? Some doubted, but they worship. The disciples, they worship. So in verse 17, Jesus' disciples see the glory of the risen Lord, and they, what? They worship him, right? They see the glory of the resurrected Christ, and they worship him. They are captivated by his majesty and splendor, and they respond in praise. And then immediately after this, the disciples are given the commission to make more disciples, namely, more worshipers of King Jesus. They are commissioned to make more of what they are. And what are they in verse 17? They are worshipers, and they're commissioned to make more worshipers. So the praise of God, the worshipful acknowledgement of God, is the primary motivation for evangelism. Man, listen to this quote from John Piper in his work, "Let the Nations Be Glad, the Supremacy of God in Missions." This is a really, really good quote. He writes, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church." And maybe you're thinking, what? It's the Great Commission. Is Piper off his rocker? What is he saying here? Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel of missions. In the same way, worship is the fuel of evangelism. Amen? Why do we evangelize? Because we want to see more worshipers. Because more worshipers equals more glory to God. Amen? I think if you approach it that way, right? I mean, there's no one more worthy of worship than God. And we want other people to see that. And that's why we go tell them the good news. So think of it this way. Let's go back to the text. Okay, look at verses 17 and 18. What Jesus reveals in verse 18, his disciples acknowledge in verse 17. In verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All exousia, all power, all authority is mine," Jesus says. In verse 17, we read, "And when they saw him, the one who had all authority in heaven and on earth," what do? They worshiped him. The disciples recognize the glory of the risen Christ, and they glorify him through worship, okay? They recognize the glory of the risen Christ, and they glorify him through what? Through worship. Again, this must be the primary motivation for evangelism. In the Great Commission, Jesus reveals to his followers that he is most glorious. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. And in response, his disciples glorify him. Next, Jesus commissions his disciples to make more disciples who will behold his glory and do what? Glorify him. So again, worship or praise as the primary motivation for evangelism is seen most clearly when we compare the Great Commission to the original commission, which is found where? Genesis 1. So listen, get your Bibles open. Let's go to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Again, when we compare Genesis 1, which I'm going to call the original creation mandate, right? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, to the Great Commission, we see when we read those two passages together that worship is the primary motivation for evangelism. All right, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them what? Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. That is the original commission of man, okay? Now, we mustn't miss what God is doing here. This is very theological. So follow me here. The ancient Near Eastern background helps to shed light on the significance of God's commission to Adam and Eve. What does he tell Adam and Eve to do? Be fruitful, multiply, which multiply means what? Have a lot of babies. Have more image bearers, and then with those image bearers, do what? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. With more what? Image bearers or worshipers, okay? Fill the earth with more worshipers. Why were Adam and Eve made? To worship God. And then God says, hey, I've made you for that purpose. Now, make more of you and fill the earth. In ancient times, and I love this kind of stuff, it's really helpful. In ancient times, after a king would conquer a land, he would set up an image of himself and place it in that land, signifying his powerful presence, his sovereign rule, and his matchless glory. He would then seek to spread his presence, rule, and glory by conquering more lands and establishing his image in those lands, right? More images. Conquer more lands, erect more images of himself in those lands. And what did that signify? His rule, his glory, his presence is there, and it's spreading. So again, the purpose of spreading out his image was to spread out his glory. Kings in ancient times did this. And then we come to Genesis 1, okay? God places his image, mankind, in the garden. And then he calls mankind, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful, to multiply, and then to what? Fill the earth with his image. And that for his what? What would that mean for God? More image bearers, more worshipers, more glory. Amen? More glory. Now, in the fall, Adam and Eve, of course, reject God's plan to spread his glory, seeking to put their glory above his own. But in Christ, everybody say in Christ, and Kobe talked about this, in Christ, the glory of God and the plan of God is restored. Jesus came to restore humanity, to restore the image of God in humanity, and to restore humanity's purpose as worshipers of God. And then he calls his disciples to go and make more worshipers, right? Follow me here. More disciples and more places means more worship and thus more glory to God. So the motivation for evangelism is worship, just as the goal for evangelism is worship. All right, that was my longest point. I think it's the most important. Number two, what's next? The demand for evangelism. And I think this is going to convict most of us. I hope it does. The demand for evangelism. Evangelism is not optional for the believer. It's a command. And the Lord's commands are to be what? Obeyed or followed. very simply put, the refusal to follow the Lord's commands, whether it be to gather with his people, turn from sexual immorality, or share the gospel with others, the refusal to do those things is called what? Disobedience. And it's sin. If you're not evangelizing the lost today, then you're not obeying the Lord. Now, we see this with the main verb used in our passage. So let's look at verse 19. Verse 19. Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations. The main verb is not go in the Greek. The main verb is make disciples. Methetuo. Methetuo. It occurs in the imperative or in command form. And that's why we refer to Matthew 28, 18 to 20 as the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. Right? It's not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. It is a command. Methetuo is make disciples. Not, hey, if you feel like it, make disciples. Hey, it's a good idea to make disciples. But no, Jesus, and remember what we just learned about Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Right? He has all authority. And from that place of authority, he says, make disciples. And we say, yes, sir. Right? We should say, yes, master. Yes, Lord. So the Great Commission begins with the command, make discipled, followed by three participles. Now you're like, what is a participle? A participle is a verbal adjective. It's a verbal adjective describing the act of making disciples. So making disciples includes going, baptizing, and what? Teaching. Now listen, why is obedience so important to Jesus? What does our disobedience reveal or show? Three things here. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you what? If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Disobedience reveals a lack of love for Christ. Oh, man. The next passage is John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay? You are my friends if you do what I command you. Disobedience reveals a lack of friendship with Christ. The third passage, 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him, remains in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Disobedience reveals a lack of union with Christ. A lack of love, a lack of friendship, and a lack of relationship. One of the primary evidences that one is a follower of Jesus is obedience to Jesus. If you find that you're not evangelizing the lost, if it's not even on your radar, then it shows that you're not obeying Jesus and thus you're not following him faithfully. You know, no one likes a fair weather fan. I can't stand a fair weather fan. You're either for a team or you're not. Right, Matt Ramsey? Come on, bro. Some Cowboy fans. It's hard to be a Cowboy fan. But it's not. A fair weather fan of the Dallas Cowboys, for example, is fickle and ever-changing. Sure, they cheer for the Cowboys when the Cowboys win, but if they lose, they deny any association with them. They don't want to be known, right? They don't want to be known as a Cowboys fan. Who's a Cowboys fan? That's a fickle fan. Are you a fair weather Christian? Are you a fair weather Christian? Do you hide your faith? Do you hide your faith from the world, embarrassed for others to know? Do you fail to share your faith because you don't want to be perceived as a fanatic or weird? Or maybe you're afraid that you'll lose some friendships and you're simply not willing to do that. Is such a person really a Christian? Evangelism comes down to obedience. Will you obey? Now, what of our next point? Number three, the goal of evangelism. The goal. The goal of evangelism is for God to make more worshipers of him. the goal of evangelism is for God to make more worshipers of him. So the motivation and the goal are the same. They're the same. The goal of evangelism is worship or the glory of God. We see this in verse 20. So again, Bible's open. Look at verse 20, Matthew 28. Teaching them to what? Observe or obey, or even the Greek here, keep all that I've commanded you. What we are seeking to make in evangelism is not simply converts, but disciples. And what do disciples do? They what? They obey. They obey. What do we learn about obedience in the Bible? Obedience is the worship that most honors the Lord. Amen? Listen to 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." So this happens at two levels in our evangelism. Okay, this obedience happens at two levels. How many? Two in our evangelism. First, our obedience to the Great Commission brings the Lord worship. It does. If you're going out, listen, I pray that every person you proclaim Christ to would repent and trust in Jesus. But even if they don't, you're still worshiping God through your what? Your obedience. Your obedience. Second, and this is so sweet, when the lost are saved, it leads to new believers committed to obeying the Lord, which brings the Lord more what? More worship. Amen? Right? I mean, don't we want to see more people obeying Jesus as Lord and King? And what does that bring God? Glory. That's worship to him. So again, worship or the glory of God is the goal of our evangelism. So when I was a youth pastor in Washington before I planted a church, we would take, this is crazy, oh my goodness, I don't know what we were thinking. We would take 200 high schoolers every year to Lake Shasta. It's a big church. We would take 200 high schoolers to Lake Shasta. It was like a 9-hour drive on buses. And we'd rent houseboats. And we would fill these houseboats with teenagers. Again, boys are on boats, girls are on boats. And then we would drive them like 2 hours to an island. It's like Lord of the Flies, Dave. We had probably 50 adult leaders that would come. And a lot of times, our kids would bring their unsafe friends. And one year, there was a kid named Emmett. Now, Emmett, just imagine, like, the coolest kid. I mean, he's, like, star of the football team, star of the wrestling team. Very cool. Just a cool guy. Like, he knows everybody. Like, you meet Emmett, and right away, man, this guy's really cool. He's just a sweet guy. Really easy to talk to. Fun. Loud, but not too annoying. I mean, just a good dude, right? Not good morally, but just a cool guy. I mean, you meet Emmett, and it's just a great first impression. Well, guys, he's just a sweet guy. But Emmett was not a believer, okay? And every night, Emmett would want to talk to me about the teaching. He's a very sharp kid, had a lot of questions. And so we're sitting down on the beach, overlooking Lake Shasta, the sun setting, and he's asking questions. And I'm sharing the gospel, and I'm defending the gospel. And he's not being a jerk. He's just, I want to know. I wasn't raised in this. I want to know. Most of the kids that came weren't raised in it, right? This is Washington State. It's a different place. I wanted Emmett, and I grew to love this kid. I mean, I got like 8 days with him. I wanted to see Emmett following wholeheartedly after Christ, treasuring Christ, and living for Christ. And you know what happened the second to last night at camp? He broke down over his sin. I saw him get saved. I saw him weep over his sin and say, I need Jesus. Man, I need Jesus. I need him to be my Savior and Lord. I trust in him. Chris, I want to follow him. I'm like, let's go. Let's go, man. I was crying too. I'm so excited. So we get back. We get back to our church, and I start discipling Emmett every week. We're meeting. We're reading the Bible, Aaron, and I'm teaching him how to read the Bible, how to pray. The next summer, I take him to Albania. Dude has a zeal for sharing the gospel. After he graduates, he goes to the master's college to study the Bible in business. Meets a wonderful girl who loves the Lord. They get married, have a family, and they are both treasuring Christ today, walking with Christ today, obeying Christ today as full-fledged worshipers. Amen? That was the goal. Not just, hey, pray a prayer. Oh, cool. Good. No. I wanted to see Emmett obeying Jesus as Lord, treasuring Jesus with his life. And today, by God's grace, he is. More believers means more glory to God. It's true. Because more worshipers, more obedience, more praise, more sacrificing my life for the glory of King Jesus. Don't you want to see more of that? If you want to see more of that, what do we have to do? We got to evangelize. We have to. And if you don't want to see that, I don't think you're a believer. I don't. If God's glory is not paramount in your heart and mind, what is? And if it is, what should you be doing? Evangelizing. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know how. We're going to get to that. That's part two. Now, what of our final point? And we'll take a break. I want to end with the means, the how, the means of evangelism. Proclaiming the gospel to the lost can be a daunting task. Would you agree with that statement? Proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers can be a daunting task. It can be scary. It can be hard. We often begin by asking ourselves several questions as we're thinking about sharing the gospel. What will they say? If I say this, what are they going to say in response? What if they ask questions I can't answer? What if they ridicule me or decide to no longer be my friend? We often fall prey to the fear of man when we keep our gaze on man and not God, right? We fall prey to the fear of man when we keep our gaze on man and not on God. So keep your gaze on who? On God. So how do we do it? How do we do evangelism? The answer is found in Matthew 28, verse 20, in Jesus' promise to his disciple-making disciples. Verse 20, look at it with me. And behold, I am with you always. Not sometimes, not even the majority of the time, but how often? Always, to the end of the age. The promise of God's presence is the key to evangelism. The promise of God's presence is the key to evangelism, for it is the means. The Lord is with us, working in us and through us as we declare his word. Now, there's a beautiful pattern in the book of Acts where we see the early church boldly going forth to make disciples in the power of the Spirit. In the same Spirit that was with the early church, empowering them for gospel ministry, is with his church today. Is true? No, man, that was like the early church. That was like the New Testament, man. Come on, really? The same Spirit that empowered the early church lives inside of us. I want to read Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. With what? Boldness. I've talked about handsome Nate. You're like, why are you calling a guy handsome, Chris? Listen, if you didn't call handsome Nate, you were in trouble. So when I was at the Boston Rescue Mission, I've talked about Handsome Nate on a Sunday. Handsome Nate he passed away, but he was the Hulk. The guy's about 6'2", 6'3", probably 265 of just pure muscle. And he was renowned in the prison system in Boston. And I got to know Nate when he got out. I got to disciple Nate. He's a scary guy. his face was carved out of granite. He literally had a blockhead. It was just like, chew, chew. Like flies would land on his head and die. It was the craziest thing. He was menacing. He was intimidating. But by God's grace, I got to disciple Nate. I found out very quickly that Nate was known. He had a reputation. He was the guy you don't mess with. He hurt people. This was his past. So when I lived and worked at the Boston Rescue Mission during grad school, I would have to go to different restaurants downtown in some not-so-good areas and collect things, right? These different restaurants would donate to the rescue mission. And if I had to go through Chinatown, it was just a bad area at night. It was a really bad area. And I didn't mind going. I enjoyed it. But if I had Nate with me, I had no fear. I had no fear. Nobody, people might mess with me. You're not going to mess with Nate. Guys, you met him. Would you mess with Nate? No. He's terrifying, right? His voice was so deep.
Hey.
Windows would shatter. That's the legend, right? How much more, though, the presence of our Lord and Savior that is promised to us as we go and make disciples. Again, yes, the presence of Nate David gave me confidence in the inner city, going into dark and dangerous places. But wherever we go to spread the gospel, who's with us? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we learn about him in Matthew 28, 18? All authority, all power in heaven and on earth is his. You know, as John Lennox says, Jesus is present with us by his Spirit to guide our conversations and help us in all our uncertainties and fears. Let me review, and then I'll give you 4 points of application. God's glory is the motivation for going, for evangelism. We go because we're commanded to go by King Jesus. We go to make more worshipers. That's the goal. Amen? That's the goal. And we go in the power of his presence. God's glory is the motivation for going. We go because we're commanded to go by King Jesus. We go to make more worshipers. That is the goal. And we go in the power of his presence. Now, for application, I want to encourage all of us to do 4 things. Number one, take time this evening to confess and repent for not faithfully evangelizing the lost. Confess and repent for not faithfully evangelizing the lost. Number two, and this is a dangerous prayer, pray for opportunities to evangelize the lost. What? Yes. Pray, Lord, King Jesus, give me opportunities to share your gospel. Pray that. Start praying that. Make that a regular prayer during your prayer time. And number three, pray for boldness when the Lord brings these opportunities your way. Pray for the Lord to give you boldness by the Spirit when he brings these opportunities your way. And I think a fourth one, and I added this last minute, if you're here tonight and you're lost, if you would admit, I'm not a Christian, I'm lost, I would plead with you, I would beg of you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in him for salvation. Trust in him for forgiveness. Trust in him for a forever relationship with God. Amen? Let me pray, and then I'm going to give away a book bundle. Father, we thank you for the Great Commission, your charge to all believers to make disciples. And we thank you that as we go, we have the promise of your presence. So, Father, I pray for all of us that you would give us opportunities this week to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers, friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers. And I pray that when you bring those people our way, Father, please, by your Spirit, give us the boldness to tell them the bad news, that outside of faith in Jesus, they are lost and headed to hell, that they will spend an eternity in hell, a place of fire, a place of suffering, a place of darkness, But the good news, Jesus, you came and you lived a perfect life, a life that we could not live. You paid our debt that we owe God, a perfect life. You lived for us. And then, Jesus, you died for us. May we share that good news when you give us those opportunities. Again, the bad news, that all have sinned. The good news, the Savior's come. His name is Jesus. He lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and then he rose again. Father, give us the boldness to share that good news and then to call for a response, to then ask those individuals to leave their sin, to turn from the sin of unbelief, the sin of living for themselves, to instead trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior and King, trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of sin and a relationship with God. Father, we are sorry for the many opportunities that we have squandered. Forgive us. Help us to be men who care deeply for the lost, but more than that, care deeply for your glory. And I pray that we would be motivated by your glory, your praise, and your worship to go and make more worshipers, more disciples through the proclamation of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.